Praise the Lord. You know, church, we've gone through a very busy week. Amen. In the hustings and all that. So whatever and whoever, whichever party or whoever you vote for, it's time right now to put everything behind and trust that what we have is God's will. Okay? Amen. It's time to pray for your leaders, time to honor, amen, and time to stop complaining. And all the people said, amen. All right, join me right now as we bring our leaders in prayer before God. God is the only one who can govern the affairs of the nations. In fact, the Bible tells us, God actually tells us what's going to end, how the whole thing is going to end, how this world will have two major empires. And we are about to enter into a new era where there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, where there's going to be a United States of Europe. And whatever that means, it doesn't mean that America has to go down, but that's in Bible prophecy. God gave the rule of this earth, where God wanted a theocracy, where he would govern the affairs of the nation through this nation of Israel. And that's the reason why God raised up kings in Israel. And God's choice was David, not Saul. However, the people wanted Saul. But God had his choice finally. And when David sat on the throne, God promised that David's throne will be forever. And the whole idea that God's plan for mankind is that from Israel will come forth wisdom that will bless mankind. Wisdom, there will be all kinds of breakthroughs in medicine, scientific breakthroughs for the betterment of human life. So right now what we see is that of all the Nobel Prize winners, the Jewish people are actually the ones, even though they are a minority race, they are the ones that have won more Nobel Prize for science, for medicine, for different fields, numerous fields. And yet, of all the races in the world, the Jewish people have done it. But let me tell you this. They have done it in a fallen state. God's dream was for them to really do it in the fullness of the blessing from Almighty God. And from Israel, it's not that God favors Israel in a special way. God wanted the whole world to be blessed. And remember that finally when God so loved the world, not Israel. By the way, as I speak, Israel is celebrating their new year, Rosh Hashanah, today. And God wanted to bless all the nations through Israel so that all the nations would come to Israel. We have a sampling of this in Solomon, David's son, where kings and queens from all over the earth would come to him to hear the wisdom of Solomon in his mouth. Solomon became the richest man that ever lived. I did a teaching once on wisdom, and I talk about how Solomon governed, and we even broke down his wealth, how much he's worth. He's still the richest man that ever lived. And built God the most expensive building, not the star. All right? The most expensive temple that ever existed. He typifies the millennial rule of the greatest son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then Israel's kings that went on, the descendants of David became evil and worshiped idols. And God would send prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them, do not worship idols, do not worship other gods, but they would do it. One of the kings was so evil, in fact, quite a few of them, the kings of Judah, and these are sons of David, his descendants. They became so evil that they would sacrifice their children into the altar of Molech. Molech was, if you go to Israel, you'll find the valley of Kidron near the Gethsemane. And that's where they'll put the idol with his hands outstretched. And in his mouth is a huge gaping hole of fire cauldron, fire burning all the time. So what they'll do is that when you read in the Bible, they'll make their sons pass through the fire. What it meant was that they'll throw the babies, they'll put the babies when it's red hot and the arms are blazing red. They'll put the babies on the arms and roll them into the fire as a worship to the god Molech. And God told the king, stop doing this. This is what the nations are doing. And God said that I want to be your God. And God is a compassionate God. God is a loving God. Can I have a good amen? Amen. God doesn't want child sacrifice. And time again, Prophet Jeremiah came on the scene. Isaiah before that. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Time and time again, God told them. And finally, God says, enough is enough. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Hence began the first world empire, Babylon. And then we have a statue that I've showed all of you during our midweek service. The statue that Daniel saw in a vision. The golden head is Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, then came the Medo-Persian, because other Babylonian is Medo-Persia, amen. The story of 300, the Greeks and all that, fighting against the Persian, that was the Medo-Persian time. Then the Greece was actually a breakaway, small villages and all that. And after Medo-Persian, who conquered Persia? The Greeks. Even though they are breakaway, God brought them all under a young man called Alexander. And it's all prophesied in the book of Daniel. Then after his death, he died very young. And the Bible says he will break away into four empires. And among his four generals, they broke the world empire into four quarters. All right? Then after that was the Romans that rose up. And Jesus was born during the Roman rule. And the Bible says that the Romans are the last one. But there'll come a kingdom that is not built with human hands. And it will destroy all the other kingdoms. And there's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are waiting for that to happen. Amen. Meanwhile, what are we going to see? And what we are seeing is a United States of Europe rising up. Stronger and stronger. Amen. And how Singapore is going to play a part, I think it's very significant that God has ordained the government that we have. The Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God. Let every soul be submissive or subject to the higher powers, referring to the government of that land. When Paul wrote that, it was the Romans that he was talking about. And he's telling the people of God, but of course, he's writing for people of all times, these Christians of all generation. Amen. But when you think about it, the context there was the Romans. And the Romans can be very cruel, can be very vicious, even though they built great roads, all right, and amazing buildings, all right, they are known for their cruelty. All right? Our government is not cruel. Okay, I know a few of you have bad opinions, but it's time to put a stop to that. And let's pray for our nation. Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus for this past election, Father. We thank you, Father, you've gathered the nation together to let their voice be heard. And Father, I thank you that the government that we have right now is established of you. We ask, Father God, as we lift our Prime Minister and his cabinet before you, we ask for your wisdom to be granted them. Even the Solomonic wisdom, Father, to govern the affairs of the land with equity, integrity, and righteousness, Father. We ask, Father in heaven, that your love will envelop them and protect their families, Father, from all harm, from stress, from danger, from ill health. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, O giver of life and health, grant to our leaders good health. And many, 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 many years to come, Father. And all those years be years of good days for Singapore and years of health and life. Father, your word says your righteousness exalts the nation. Let your righteousness exalt this nation. We pray, Father, that we will all live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, Father. And Father, we pray, Father, for the people of Singapore, that there'll come a unity, Father. A unity being one people, Father. In the name of Jesus, let your gospel have free reign in this nation. Even the message of your love for sinners in Christ. Thank you, Father in heaven. We lift up our leaders before you, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you safeguard them. Grant them your wisdom. Grant them your favor. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask, and all the people said, amen. You have prayed, and now stand by them, okay? Amen. Not everything's going to be perfect decision, but you know what? In the Bible, like a married couple, you know, the Bible says the man is the head. It does not mean tyranny. All right? The man is the head does not mean bossism. The man being the head means He's the one that has final accountability before God. Amen. You know, he's like a person who is an officiator, all right? A facilitator. You know, if you have a group and you have a facilitator, the one will tell you, okay, you have 5 minutes. Okay, your time is up. He's a facilitator of the family, all right? His position is that of a leader. He controls things. Amen. That doesn't mean he's more equal, he's bigger, he's higher, he's greater. No. All right. Men and women, we are together on equal standing before God. And no, God made you a woman, amen, to function in roles that men cannot. And one reason I suspect that God made you is because Adam was a bit Adam. You know, when God told him to eat from the tree of life in the center of the garden, there's no record that he ever took of the tree of life. Okay? So he was hovering around the center of the garden, and God forbade them to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but not the tree of life. And then God made the woman, amen. And the woman is more intuitive. Man is more logical. Okay? So the thing is that the woman would inspire the man towards supposedly the tree of life, but then she also listened to the wrong voice. And as a result, man partook from the wrong tree. Okay? Hence the fall. No one will deny that man has fallen. All man has fallen. Now, we all give the excuse today that no one is perfect. It's wonderful. But have you ever thought that when you buy it, you go to an electronical goods store or whatever, you buy your television, do you expect the salesman to tell you, oh, there's a fault here? Yeah, but no TV is perfect. Would you buy it? No, there's something inside you. They will not accept it. Am I right? Am I right to say that? No, so why is it that we say no one is perfect today? Because no one is perfect. It's true. No one is perfect. Okay, don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm in agreement. No one is perfect. But why is no one perfect? Ever thought of all creation, the highest creation, man, is not perfect. We have fallen. We have to admit that we have fallen. Amen. Our expectation is for perfection. But now we have fallen. So God will not judge man. All right. People say, what about those far reaches, you know, all the far out lands and those places where the gospel has not gone? Let me tell you this. There are men, these are proven, missionaries who have gone there. And there are men, tribal leaders, when they were asked, question about morality, what is right and what is wrong. You know what a tribal leader said? Never heard the gospel. Never heard the Ten Commandments. Never heard from a civilized man. The missionary was the first one in that village in the darkened corners of, I forgot where, Congo or whatever. It's very, very, very deep in the heartland of Congo. And I remember reading about this, and the missionary asked the tribal leader, what is right and wrong? You know what the leader says? What is wrong is to kill another man. What is wrong is to take his wife. What is wrong is not being truthful to your word. Hey, he's talking the Ten Commandments. Are you listening? And the Bible says that the law in Romans is written in the hearts of every man. Every man, his conscience knows what is right and what is wrong. So Israel received, yeah, the two stones. Amen. That was put in the Ark of the Covenant. But the work of the law was written in every man's conscience. So at the end of the day, if you say that it's unfair for these people to be judged and all that, let me tell you, God will not judge them based on whether they reject Jesus Christ. God will judge every man based on the light they have towards their conscience. Are they living up to the light of their conscience? Are they living up to what they know is right and wrong? Because the Bible says at the end, the books will be opened and every man will be judged based on what he has done. Have you noticed that? Yes, rejection of Jesus Christ is going to kill it because he's the only way out. He's the Savior. But what I'm trying to say is that the Bible does say that every man will be judged based on what you have done. If you say, God, judge me based on what I have done, God says, that's how I'm going to do it. Regardless of whether it is a system of belief you have about God, whether it's that you don't believe in God, but you go by your conscience, then God will judge you based on how far you live up to the dictates of your conscience. And then we realize everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. because everyone is lost. Okay? It's something about God. If someone is crying out in the deep recesses of a jungle area when the gospel is not touched, and he looks up to heaven and he cries out to God, God will send someone to him. Amen. We know this in the Bible, in the book of Acts. A guy called Cornelius, he was giving money to the poor. He was helping the poor. He was helping people. And his heart was reaching out to God, but he didn't know the way of salvation. God sent someone to him to preach the gospel. Amen? Let me tell you this. God is more just, compassionate than our minds can ever fathom. Okay? Are you ready for God's word today? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's go right into God's word. And I want to answer some questions that people have, especially pertaining to the law. There's a lot of ignorance still. There are people who think that they are doing God's service, writing, you know, things and trying to influence people or preaching or saying things that they know nothing about the law. The Bible says the law was written for the unrighteous men. Amen. Like I said just now, everyone knows what's right. Everyone knows what's wrong. In their conscience, they know. They have to suppress that to live by a different lifestyle. They have to suppress their conscience. When God gave the law to man, God never gave the law as a main agenda. I said God never gave the law as his main agenda. God's main agenda is a relationship with him based on grace. The same one that he had with Abraham. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. But God told Abraham, all right, Abraham, you know, I want you to leave your country and go here and have a relationship with me. All right? And Abraham just followed God. It was not the Ten Commandments. It was friendship with God. Abraham was the person in the Bible that God says is a friend. My friend. God calls Abraham my friend. In the book of James in the New Testament, it says Abraham was a friend of God. How many like to be a friend of God? Amen? God's friend. God confides in you everything. Praise the name of Jesus. And let me just say this to you. Being a friend, that he's not even cognizant of the Ten Commandments because it was not yet given. The Ten Commandments were given about 400 over years after the time of Abraham. And yet Abraham walked with God. So for those who insist that without the Ten Commandments, we cannot walk with God, let me tell you this. Abraham was a friend of God. And Abraham obeyed God in ways that would put to shame the average Christian today. Find when God says, bring your son to a mountain and sacrifice him, he was willing to even do that. Amen. Let me tell you this. By the way, God did not take his son. All right, it was a test. But the thing was this. He loved God. He was a man of faith. And the Bible says very clearly, believers, that when God gave the Ten Commandments, God knew that man could not. But man did not know he could not. So God had to give them the law to show that they cannot. God did not give the law for men to keep. God gave the law for men to know sin by. Are you listening? In fact, in Romans 5, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, the last time I preached on the last line, but let me just show you the first line. Moreover, the law entered. The first part there, the law entered. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You can just find a good concordance and look it up and look at a Greek word. All right? There are many of PC study Bibles now. You can look up the word, the law entered. The word entered. And I challenge any of you, look at the word entered. The word entered is actually to come in privately. To come in by stealth. Amen. It's not God's main agenda. The law came in by the sight. God's main agenda is grace. Amen. God brought the children of Israel before the Ten Commandments that he gave on Mount Sinai, and God would bring them there. It's one of their stopping posts at Mount Sinai. But when God brought them out, the Bible tells us they were worshiping idols. Many of them were in Egypt worshiping the idols of Egypt. And yet when they cried out to God, God sent them Moses, a deliverer. And then the Bible tells us God brought them to the Red Sea, not because they kept the Ten Commandments. It's not yet given. God brought them out by the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of grace. Amen. And then 3 days later, they found themselves at the bitter waters of Marah. They complained again, and God didn't kill them for complaining. Amen. God poured out what? Or rather, God showed Moses a piece of wood, which is the cross. You put in the bitter waters, it became sweet. They drank it. They were okay for a few days. And then they went on again, and they complained, now there's no food. Instead of raining judgment, God rained bread, manna from heaven. So it seems like every fresh murmuring brought forth fresh manifestations of God's grace. Because at that period of time, they were not under law, they were under grace. Now, does that mean God approved of their behavior? That God liked their behavior? No, no. The dealing of God with them is by grace. But if they stayed under grace, grace would change them. The goodness of God will lead them to repentance. And that's my belief, people. Amen. But there are forces today that will not allow people to be under grace. They will say, you must. They put a law straight on that and destroy them and put them in a place. You see, the law did not, even the law entered. What happens? Does it mean the law came in? Everything is good. Now people know what's right and wrong. They will do the right and shun the wrong. Look at it. The law entered that the offense might be lessened. People abound. Sometimes I wonder if people come against this. Can you read? The law did not come in. All right, so that holiness would abound. It came in so that the offense might abound. But why would God want to bring up the offense? Because man doesn't know how bad he is until he tries to be holy. Come on. If there is a person who is very, very careless, you know, as long as he's sitting down, and all of you are sitting down, as long as he's sitting down, you know, he won't break anything, okay? Maybe he'll rip the threads off the chair, but the moment you place the demand on him, he gets up, all right? As he gets up, his elbow hits the guy on the right. Amen? His knee jerks the guy on the left. And then he breaks something on his way here. Amen? And then he stumbles and he falls to the floor. You do not know how clumsy he is until there's a demand. But does that mean that the demand may impart to him the clumsiness? No, the demand revealed the clumsiness. So more demands, more clumsiness. So the law brings out man's sin. Are you listening? Galatians chapter 3, it says this. What purpose then does the law serve? This is a question I want to ask everybody. All right, those of you who hear, sometimes your friend telling you, you know, this idea is a dangerous doctrine. Okay, let me ask you, what is the purpose of the law? What does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now, what does that mean? Many people don't even understand. It was added because of transgressions. The word added, this word here, prostiphemy. This word means to annex, to add alongside, to annex. You know what's to annex? That means you add to the main agenda. You add something. It was added to the main agenda. What's the main agenda that God had? Grace. It was added. Just now, the law entered. That word there is prosikomai, which is the word coming by stealth. The same word is used when the Apostle Paul was describing false brethren that came in by stealth to observe our liberty. Same word is used, prosikomai. And here is prostiphemy, which is the word annexed. The law was annexed to grace. Why? Because of transgression. The word because of is so that people will see sin as a transgression. As long as there's no law, it's not a transgression. It is a sin. We have sinned, but we have not transgressed. Let me explain. If you go to a country where, you know, it is wrong to drive 60 kilometers an hour, all right? and you transgress that. Now, because there's a law there, you have transgressed. You are a transgressor. But before you were a transgressor, you were a sinner. Sin is in us. But the law was added to make sin a transgression, a trespass. Do you understand that? Amen? It was added to show man, this is a trespass. This is a transgression. If there's no law, doesn't mean there's no sin in man. There is sin, but it is not a transgression. So the law is to show how sinful we are, not how righteous you are in Christ. Can I have a good amen? Now we come to the question, are there no laws? The Bible says very clearly, for sin, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. People, we are not under law, we are under grace. And you can't tell me this law, under the law here, is referring to killing of sacrificial animals or ritualistic because or ceremonial. It is not, because the Romans 6 goes on to Romans 7. It tells you, Paul says, you are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And the next few verses, he says that, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not lust. Very clear, that except the law had said, that is the 10th commandment. In fact, it is the 10th commandment, the last one. The last one is the tail that, like a scorpion, got Paul. Paul could have kept the rest, he felt, except for the last one. And most people, in fact, everyone cannot keep the last one. They can don't kill, they can, but they want to kill. Sometimes, as they're driving down the road, they wish that a person has an accident for cutting off in front of him like that. They might not commit adultery, but they lust for the woman. Nobody will know one except God. And that's why God doesn't measure the way men look at men. God's standard is amazing. It's perfection or else. So those who preach grace actually have an awesome respect for God's law. It is perfection or else. Those who preach we can keep God's law has no respect for God's holiness, because they bring down God's holiness to man's level, man's definition. Are you listening, people? And Galatians 3 drops down to say, at one time, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The word tutor is pedagogue. Pedagogue, during the time of the Romans, and this was written during the time of the Romans are a wealthy family. They have a pedagogue. A pedagogue is a man who will take care of his son's welfare. As a young boy is growing up, the pedagogue will teach him how to do exercise, how to build his muscles. He will teach him mathematics. He will teach them geometry. And they're quite advanced, you know, the Romans, in many of these studies. He'll be a tuition teacher. He'll be the school. He'll teach him physics as well. He'll teach him the ways of the world. All right? It's all under a pedagogue. He's a guardian. Don't do this, don't do that, he tells the young boy. But once, the Bible says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Understand? The whole idea is to bring us to a place of maturity, to Christ. But after faith has come, Christ is where we are justified by faith. After faith has come, we are no longer under a pedagogue, under that tutor. That means what? We have done our part. It's a very sad thing to see a 30-year-old man still under a pedagogue. What to eat, what not to eat, to have a fit body. In those days, in the Greek culture as well as the Roman culture, having a body like my body here is really something, a specimen, you know what I'm saying? No, I'm just teasing, okay? Because Pastor Lawrence is not around, so I'm just milking it. Okay, so the thing is this, all right? In that age, in that culture, in that day, it's so important what they eat, how they sleep, when they sleep. Amen. The pedagogue will tell them this. The law does that. But once faith has come, we are no longer, can you read? We are no longer under. We are no longer under. So has faith come? Have we been justified by faith? So now I answer the question for the message today. The question is, are there no commandments in the New Testament? No, there are. There are. And our Lord Jesus himself said, I'm going to go right now to John, 1 John 3, verse 20. Let me read through the entire thing and then you'll have an idea where some confusion comes in. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And we all agree with that, right? Amen. You know, one thing about the messages that I preach that's based on scripture, I do my best, all right? But sometimes I guess my best isn't good enough, you know, because some people still don't understand. But the thing is this, you must understand my heart. My heart is not to go out there. People have this idea, they try to portray me as someone who is out to give license to sin and that kind of thing. If you read the Bible carefully, the law is the strength of sin. So if someone is preaching the law, you ought to be suspect. Not someone of grace. So why am I preaching grace? Because I'm somebody, years ago when I was young, I still remember as a teenager, how I was oppressed with thoughts that I have committed the unpardonable sin. Somehow this thought came in, I was reading a Christian book and I had this belief that I committed the unpardonable sin. Okay, I went to my leader at the time, an elder in the church, and he told me that it's possible for a Christian to commit that sin. So I said, I'm that Christian. And the more I believe I committed the unpardonable sin, the more I had bad thoughts about God. I don't know why this is so. The more I believe I did that, and I begin to even resent God. I didn't want to be in His presence, yet I cannot leave His presence because I'd want to go to hell. You know? Yet I know that God is the blesser. If I don't go to God, I won't get blessed. And then yet, I am afraid to go to God because I'm afraid that He might take away my life. You know? And I wasn't sure. I even did witnessing in Orchard Road. I'll go down the Orchard Road and pass out tracts. And every time someone tells me thank you and all that, I say, I'll see you in heaven, but you won't. No, you'll be in heaven, but you'll see me in hell. I really believe I'd lost my salvation. I tried my best to confess every sin that I can. I understand Christians who never confess their sins all the time, because if they believe that one unconfessed sin can keep you out of fellowship with God, I believe that even unbelief, even exaggeration, when you're talking to someone, you exaggerate, all right? I felt that I've lied. I have to stop then and there, and I have to confess. I can't understand people who say that, never mind, this kind of thing God can forget. Only what God convinced me to confess, I confess. I can't understand that. I don't believe God rates on the curve. I think that if confession of sin unconfessed, if one unconfessed sin will put me out of fellowship, then I can't afford to be out of fellowship. I remember going to national service and running and hating the PTI, the physical instructor, all right? He was yelling and calling my parents' names, and you know, he doesn't even know my parents, you know, and he's yelling and he's shouting, not just me, everybody else, right? You know, and we are sweating, we are hurting, our muscles are aching, we have not had enough sleep and all that. And again, you know, the worst part is breaking down your you know, what value that you have. All right, what humanity that's left, every strip of it was ripped apart. And all my thoughts came out with bitterness towards that person. I wish he would drop, bless, you know, I don't want to say what, you know, and all the bitter thoughts. And straight away, I remembered I was a Christian. But I'm too tired to confess. I'm running up a hill, Peng Kang Hill. It's not easy to confess, and while you're running up, you don't even have a breath to breathe, let alone talk or even whisper. So I did my best, even though running, I was saying, forgive me for thinking that thought, you know. Because if I believe, I believe, I don't know about you, but I believe that one unconfessed sin will put me out of fellowship with God. And I can't afford during national service to be out of fellowship with God. I need His help. But I bought this idea, one unconfessed sin will put you out of fellowship. So I confess as much as I can. And one night in my bunk, I was in my bed, I wasn't asleep, and my friends were outside near the drain where the bunk was. They were gathered there and they were talking, about me. And they said, have you noticed this guy? He mutters under his breath. Then the other guy said, oh, don't make fun of him, lah. It's his religion. Yeah, but quite sad, huh? Talking all the time, you know? All of a sudden, I had a little glimpse, a picture of me, all right, and my testimony. Where is the joy unspeakable? Where is the peace that passes understanding? What kind of testimony am I showing my friends? Where is the favor of God? And I told myself, something is very wrong. So if you want to criticize me thinking that, you know, Pastor Prince just preached a message where, you know, he doesn't know the effect on people, you're looking at a person who believes so much, wanted to be perfectly holy, somebody who really want to walk right with God, somebody who really want to confess every sin that he knows, compared to Christians around me who don't even confess. And I'm wondering why. You're looking at the man. I nearly lost my mind. Some people dispute that. Really lost, really, they say. But I would have terrible dreams, and I would go to this deliverance minister, and he would say, you got demons inside you. That's why you're thinking this thought. So I said, cast the demons out. He yell. Tongues came out. And then he didn't want to do. He called Angel Gabriel, Michael. I summoned. This guy was very famous for deliverance in Singapore many years ago. And I won't mention his name, but he commanded the demon come out. No demon came out, but tongues came out. And he's from the persuasion that tongues have ceased. So he said, this is a demon tongue. He said, I call upon Michael the archangel to bind this demon. So I guess Michael came down. Then after Michael came down, the tongues got even more fluent. And he was a famous minister. He had to take a break. Imagine me. I'm the victim, you know. And the minister had to take a break. He went to take a break. Then his fellow minister looking around, the guy who was there all the time, the guy whispered to me, "Do you know just now when you were speaking in tongues?" This was his helper. He said, "When you pray in tongues just now, you said the word Shekinah." I said, "What is that?" In those days, I didn't know what Shekinah was. "Shekinah means God's glory." Then he ran off. In case his pastor found him, you know. So I was very, very confused. I was very, very, do I have a demon or the Holy Spirit? I cannot understand that. You know, so I went for help, people. I really went for help. If you think I need deliverance, I went for it. The best in the land. Do you understand why I write the books that I write today? Can you understand why I preach the messages that I preach today? Can you understand why lives are transformed? Because many people are not living where these people are saying they can keep the law. They're not living there anymore. We tried that, doesn't work. We tried that, we bought the t-shirt, you know, doesn't work. Tell you what works. A brother. This is a brother from Singapore. For 5 years, I was involved in a relationship that I knew was wrong. And I was so burdened by guilt. Now, this is not a... He wasn't doing this when he was attending our church, okay? I was so burdened by guilt that I eventually ended the relationship. But the feelings of guilt and condemnation continued to hang over me, and I didn't know how God could forgive me. The following week, I visited New Creation Church with a friend. I heard Pastor Prince teach that all our sins... Now, this is how dangerous it is. Pastor Prince preached that all our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You know, when Jesus died, you know how long ago was that? 2,000 years ago? None of you were even born. You haven't even sinned yet. So if your future sins are not forgiven, finish. You are finished. You better believe your future sins are forgiven. So when Jesus died, all right, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Now, will this preaching, which is preaching the truth, will this preaching produce licentiousness? Let's read on. So I heard that Pastor Prince teach that all our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Don't forget, he was in a 5-year immoral relationship. This man. This was such a revelation. Christ's death on the cross was a finished work. When I heard that, I felt the burden of guilt and condemnation lift. But more importantly, I also felt God's love for me once again. I began to pray every day. I also started reading devotions and partook of the communion regularly. In time, I began to understand how the grace of God helps us to lead a godly life without having to put in a lot of effort. You see, it's still a godly life. It produced a godly life. Thereafter, I saw how the Lord pours favor into my life. I began a serious relationship with a friend whom I had visited New Creation Church with. As both of us were already getting on in years, we prayed and talked about settling down. But we had challenges. I did not have much savings, and she had a list of her own commitments. But God showed me favor in my work, and I received good appraisals. I was even selected to attend upgrading courses. God answered our prayers, and we finally got married a few months later. With the little money we had, God had multiplied our loaves and fishes. Till today, I still do not understand the mathematics of heaven. We always have enough to pay our bills. We are expecting our child this year too. By being obedient and believing right. Now, I preach your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But his conclusion is by being obedient and believing right. God is now a friend and no more a disciplined master out to catch me doing wrong. What I have given up, God has certainly restored 120%. Amen. So, you hear me share testimonies after testimonies, not just, and I have another testimony from America, which I don't think I'll be reading for this particular session, but, you know, you testimonies all over the world is on our website, all right, of lives being transformed. And I encourage pastors and leaders and preachers to not listen to the hedges that Satan has put up against grace, Learn to read the Bible for yourself and read it in context. When it says we are no longer under, what does that mean? What does that mean, people? Amen? Now we come back to the question of commandments in the New Testament. Okay, 1 John. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Next. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. How many want that? Whatever we ask, we receive from God. Okay, Father, mark them, Lord. How many again? Let me see. Angels, take down notes. Okay. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Stop. If we had stopped there, a lot of people would say, you see, and they'll be challenging you on the commands of Moses, what we call the Mosaic commandments, the Ten Commandments. Thank God, God explains it. I said, thank God. It goes on to say, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. All right? Now, when did He give us this commandment, our Lord? The last day of the Lord's Supper, before He died, He gave us this new commandment. In fact, in John 13, it tells us this, in John 13, verse 33 and 34, 34 and 35, a new commandment. Say new. Now, people, what I understand is new means what? New. You cannot read the Ten Commandments into this. Some people, when they see the commandment, they think Jesus is rehashing something. They think Jesus is saying what the Ten Commandments are saying, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, the question was asked the Lord Jesus one time by the Pharisees. And they were trying to catch Jesus. So they sent a teacher, all right, a teacher of the law, all right, a master of the law, went to Jesus and said, Master, which is the greatest commandment of all? And the Lord turned to them and says, Hear, O Israel. Who is He addressing? Israel. Strictly speaking, the law was given to Israel. Nonetheless, Jesus answered what they asked. Some people think He was trying to bring up the new commandment. No, it's the Old Testament. This is what they believe. And Jesus answering the question, Hear, O Israel. Shema Israel. Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. The Lord our God is one God. Echad is actually united whole. That means plural oneness. Three in one. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Father, Son, Spirit. Adonai Eloheinu, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And that's something that Jewish people will, you know, they'll have to agree. Echad. It's not another word. If singular unit, one apple, they'll use another word. But if all the apples are in one box and they say one, so don't misunderstand, there's no three gods. There is the triune God. There are no three Joseph Prince, but it's a triune. I'm a tripartite. I'm made in God's image. I'm a spirit. I have a soul. You can't see it. And I live in a body.